God. How many of you have ever heard the saying, you need a village? That's a liberal thought. Socialism, you need a village. How many know what that means? This idea that you need a village is that everybody raises the kids. You need a village. And I hear that a lot. Back in my day, I never heard that. Back in the 70s, 80s, we didn't talk about needing a village. You know why? We had a family. And there's sort of a movement in our time to do away with godly households. And if you've noticed, they started moving kids more and more earlier and earlier into public school. There's other people that really would like to influence your kids more than you, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt, as an uncle, all of that. And so the title of my sermon today is, you don't need a village, but a home. And this is so important in the Word of God, and it's something that has huge impact on the next generation. And how, when I say home, I'm talking about the whole household. And God has a lot to say about that, that is helpful, that will make a difference. How many want to make a difference in your kids, in your grandkids, in generations to come? You know, of the Ten Commandments, number 5, it says that you are to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. So the fifth commandment is about that. Most of the Ten Commandments are what? Do this and don't do that. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, these types of things. But then this one doesn't, this says honor your father and mother. So there's basically, in the Ten Commandments, there's two persons that you're really taught to honor. One is God, right? To honor the very person of God himself, and to honor your parents. It's not just to do or don't, but it uses that word honor. Two living beings that we honor in the Ten Commandments. As you go through and you consider this from the very beginning, we're going to look at some things here, but the home and your parents and that whole structure brings something. In fact, Proverbs says it's like a garland around your neck. How many want your life to be beautiful? Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. Okay, so if you have a father and your mother there, that's the core of the home, right? It's dealing with the home. He says, don't neglect your mother's instruction. Verse 9, what you learn from them will crown you with grace. How many want grace? You know what the word means, favor. How many want to be crowned with favor? So he says, what you learn from your parents, from your father, from your mother, will cause a grace to come on your life. And it says, and be a chain of honor around your neck. I like that. How many want to be crowned with grace and a chain of honor around your neck? That comes from having the right relationship with your parents. So let's think about this today. It's so important. As you move forward, another thought is this, that the home literally creates a barrier against the devil. You know, the devil will get your kids if he can. The home creates a barrier. It creates like a gate, like a fence around those kids and their futures. You ever wonder, it's an amazing thing. If you go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve got the perfect setup, right? They have Father God. They are in the garden. Everything is perfect. Every day is perfect. But they mess up. They enter into sin. And what's crazy is one generation later, Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve, do what? Commit murder. I mean, that's like atrocious, right? I mean, one generation away from the perfect family in the Garden of Eden, We have murder. Did you ever contemplate that? I was contemplating that this week, and it dawned on me why. I'm going to tell you exactly why. Because Adam and Eve backslid, plain and simple. You know, there's no record of them really repenting. They did two things which are very common when people mess up. They don't repent, and they hide and blame others. You know, Eve blamed the snake, Adam blamed Eve, and they all ran from God. But there's no record of brokenness, of repentance, or crying out for mercy. Parents, let me say something today. If you backslide, hell can come in your family. One generation. Parents, if we don't pay attention to this home thing, this household thing, this parenting thing, very quickly the devil gets in there. And if you look at that, it's a bit shocking. He kills his brother. Blood is shed right off the bat as soon as they backslide. See, some people think, well, kids will do what kids will do. No, they're very much impacted by their families. Years ago in this church, not too long after I was first saved, there was a young couple, got saved, really got to know God. They were a wonderful family. And I don't remember all the details, but they hit a place and they backslid. They went back into sin. They had come out of drugs. They'd come out of all of that. And if you don't, let me tell you, if you don't serve God for any reason, serve God that your family won't have to reap the consequences of backslidden parents. This family didn't do that. Went back into their, you know, the devil. You can always look for a legitimate reason to sin. Somebody did you wrong. Something happened. Don't do it. Amen? They backslid. And even today, those two boys, which would be about some of the ages of my kids, are still in the Utah State Penitentiary doing time because they brutally murdered at least one guy. I can't remember how it all went down, but they brutally murdered this guy. Broke his knees out from underneath, killed him. And as far as I know, they're still in the Utah State Penitentiary. Why? Because parents backslid. Parents backslid. Because when the home is not intact, the walls come down to our children. So I want to show you some things today. And my purpose in preaching this is that God would encourage everybody to do what we need to do in our homes. If you're here today, there's a reason you're here today. God's got just the people he wanted here today to hear this message. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we know we don't know so many things, but your word is infallible, God. Your word brings truth to our lives that protects us, that looses people for your work and for future years to come. We thank you, Father. I pray today for open hearts, open spirits. God, I pray that you will cause me, Lord, just to be used of you, God. Not my own thoughts, not my own ideas, but God, your truth, your word would come forth today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider this today. The powerful influence of a godly home. Billy Graham, who we know had tremendous impact in the United States, maybe more than any other preacher during my lifetime. He thought that the home was so important. When he preached a crusade, he said he always tried to devote one message to family in those crusades. Why? Because it was so important. And if you've ever read on his life, we can look at Billy Graham and say, man, he was awesome. And he was. He did some tremendous things for the Lord. He had an impeccable The IRS audited him more than once. They never found anything. They tried to set him up, and they put a hooker in his room once and tried to taint his testimony. They never got him. He ran just like the Bible says. They tried lots of things. But let me just tell you something. If we're going to talk about Billy Graham, we have to talk about his parents. We have to talk about his home. And he will share it. He was raised on a dairy farm. And so they milked those cows just back in the probably 40s, 50s, maybe 30s. And they had all those cows. And as a teenage boy, his parents were serving the Lord. And so they went and they set up this. His dad was involved with businessmen that prayed and that brought preachers in and into their church. And so they had an all-day prayer meeting at this dairy farm. And they took one. He had a big field there, and they set up these tents, and they set up that, and they had a tent preacher that came that night. And you know, it was at that meeting that he got saved. He gave his heart to the Lord. Now, let me ask you, would we have Billy Graham today if we hadn't had Billy Graham's parents? How many can see the value of that? A lot of times we focus on one. And so it's very, and as you'll go down through the ages, would we have had John Wesley, Charles Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, which back in the day was a powerful move of God, if we hadn't had Susanna Wesley? People that stood. I read something a while back, and a lot of you heard me talk or quote Vance Havner before. And Vance Havner was a godly preacher, had tremendous impact in the United States. And when he died, Billy Graham preached his funeral, and Billy Graham said, this man is the guy that wrote the sermons, the rest of us preach. And let me read you something. You can appreciate Vance Havner. If you read any of it, there was a depth to the man. There was a fire to the man. There was a solidness to the man. But let me read you something that I read this one time a long time ago, but I want to read it again. It's called A Letter to Dad. Dear Dad, among the treasures of bygone years, there's a faded old letter that you wrote to me when I was a puzzled country boy away at college. I answered it then, but tonight, across the span of years, I'd like to answer it again. A lot of water has run under the bridge since, with scratchy pen, you put down those words of counsel to help me on the straight and narrow way. You have long since gone, and I know that you need no letter, for you see quite clearly from heaven's grandstand what is oftentimes so foggy to us who still run a race. But just the same, I would like to thank you better than ever I did when you were here for what you did and what you were. I am so glad that you believed the authority in the home belonged to you and not to me. I remember that time when your little boy tried just once to talk out loud to another boy at church and disturb the service. You handled that well. I never talked out again. I thank you for reading the Bible at bedtime, before the old fireplace, and then on bended knee, committing us all afresh to our Father in heaven. My knees grew tired sometimes, but you built a wall around my soul that the devil was never able to tear down. I know that you never kept up with the styles, and that funny fur cap I wore off to boarding school lingers still in my recollections, but I never knew the difference then, and I get a good laugh out of it now. So no harm was done. You didn't have a lot to sell in your grocery store, but you gave away a lot in helpful words and godly counsel. You cast your bread upon the waters, and some of it is coming back still today. I remember the times I overheard you praying in that little store and reminding God that you had given me to him and asking him to remember his word to you in which he had caused you to hope. I think you got a little shaky about me a time or two. It looked as if I was going to miss the track in spite of everything. But God didn't let you down, for he never lets anyone down. I'm preaching that old-time religion that you always hoped I'd always preach, and partly because of my father's prayers have followed me. As I look back over the road I've come, and I see how near I came to leaving it, I know that something greater than myself had a hand in it all. Yes, not something, but someone. For the God of my father had an understanding with you and his eye on me. I've thought a lot of how you used to meet me when I came home from my preaching trips. When the train rounded that curve at the depot, I could always see you standing beside the little old Ford in the old blue suit that never was pressed again from the day that you bought it. It never seems right to round that curve and not to see you there. But there are other curves ahead, and when I get home for good, I don't know how close to the gate of glory you can stand, but I'm sure that you'll be on hand. I have wondered what you'll look like, but I'm sure I'll know you, and there'll be plenty of time to catch up on the conversation that was interrupted years ago. You always liked to sing, though neither of us was unusually gifted that way. I am sure you're in great, great trim now. After all these years of practice, I am anxious to get over there and to try out my brand new voice with you on Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. From the looks of things down here, it probably won't be long till Jesus comes. I'll see you in the morning. What a powerful testimony to a dad. I mean, you can pick that up. His dad impacted him all these years down the road. Made Vance Havner into the man that God wanted him to be. Parents, don't underestimate your value and a household. It's not about fancy toys. It's not about video games. It's not about new cars and this and that. But there's something that's much greater. When I talk about the home, I'm not just talking about the parents, but I'm talking about a household. And the Bible says that Paul told Timothy and gave him specific instructions on what the home should be like. What should the home be like? What should the household, what should your household as a Christian be like? And it's something that all of us should consider. And he talks about ruling your own homes well. And so 1 Timothy 3, chapter 8 and 9, I'm going to use, now he gives instruction, and it's really much the same for pastors, for deacons. And I picked deacons this morning because deacons are simply servants. How many want to be a servant to the Lord? They were servers in the church. So this is applicable to all of us that are here today to have a godly home. And there's some specific things I noticed that he brings out. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So that, let's start today with husbands, okay? Because, you know, as you read through this, and we're going to read the other ones, there's something for husbands, there's something for wives, and there's something directly for kids. I mean, God didn't leave any of us out. Things that we can consider. So the first thing he says, husbands, is be worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. To where your kids don't just say, yes, sir, because they're just simply afraid, that they actually watch your life and that you're worthy of respect. How you care. Think about the things that make us respect somebody. Worthy of respect. Let me tell you one thing. That the Bible says that our yes ought to be yes, and our no ought to be no. Matthew chapter 5. So there has to be an honesty. You know, kids, they're pretty astute. Whether they tell you or not, they see double standards. They see things worthy of respect. Do you carry yourself in a way that brings respect? Do you take care of business and home? Do you watch the way that you talk to your spouse? Worthy of respect. He goes on, he says, sincere. There has to be a sincerity. Not saying one thing and doing another. Sincerity in the things of God. See, kids see whether you're sincere about God or whether you're just putting in your religious time. They see whether you're sincere in your prayer life. They see whether you're sincere when you apologize for something. They see whether you're sincere or not. He says that a husband, a father, there should be a sincerity about him. See, what that means is that if you tell your kids to do something, if you encourage your wife, that means you should be doing that same thing, right? Have you ever heard the saying, do as I say, not as I do? That doesn't bring sincerity. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but there's a sincerity. Let me ask you this. Do you bring sincerity towards God in your home? Sincere about your relationship with God. See, well, what else is there? Well, you can be like the Pharisees. They weren't sincere, right? You can be like a lot of religious people, and it's just put in our time and even put in our tithes, but there's not a sincerity in hungering after God. I can guarantee you that Vance Havner saw a sincerity in his dad's relationship with God, and he said, I like that. You know, people are attracted to sincerity, honesty. So sincerity, it should be important to us to be sincere. You know, people that are sincere, they challenge you to want those same things. I mean, just like honest people. You like honest people? I don't care if people are polished. I always have an appreciation for people that are just honest. They are who they say they are. There's a sincerity about them. I saw a quote this week. It says, Grandpa says church is essential. Dad says church is optional. The son says church is unnecessary. And the grandson says Jesus who? Food for thought, isn't it? You know why? Because some people aren't sincere. Even, why do you go to church today? Why are you here? Why do you own a Bible? Why do we do things? There has to be a sincerity in us. And that's what Paul says. He says they need to be worthy of respect. Secondly, they need to be sincere. The third thing they brings out, he says, not indulging in much wine. So let's just talk about that. How many know if the Bible talks about it, it's worth talking about? So I want to talk to you for just a second about drugs, about alcohol, about all of that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Do you know, in our day and age, the devil loves to get footholds in our lives. You know, Jim Cimbala, great preacher, New York City, Brooklyn Tabernacle. And one of the things that he talks about in his parents, his mom lived to like 104 years old, went to his church for many, many years there. And she had tremendous impact upon him. But his dad went to a business work Christmas party. And they served wine there, and he had a little social drink. And did you know that, let me just tell you something, parents. We live in times when alcohol and drugs and pot and all of that stuff, it is like unleashing hell in your families. It's detrimental. And he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. In other words, how many would agree that alcohol and drugs are a problem in our society? And we're called to reach the lost. So every time when I see people all the time, well, I just drink socially. Let me just tell you, you're a stumbling block to somebody else. And it does. I was talking to Nathan, and they gave their hearts to the Lord a while back. And he's, in fact, today he's still in training. He's becoming a police officer. And he was talking to me about... you know, pot or cannabis. And they call it CIP. How many have heard of CIP? CIP stands for cannabis-induced psychosis. Don't think, church, that just because things are legalized in our society, that it's okay with God, or it's going to help you, or it's just, you know, they call it cannabis-induced psychosis. And it was a bit shocking. He was explaining it. He said, did you know that when you smoke it one time, there's this possibility that when you do that, there is going to be a permanent psychosis that you enter into, and it will affect you the rest of your life. Let me just tell you, the devil plays to kill. He plays to keep. You say, well, I've smoked a lot more than one. Well, you're a lucky one, I guess. But can I tell you that the reason I'm bringing this up today is we've just kind of, it's huge in our society. If you removed alcohol and drugs from our society, it would be a different world that we live in. Entirely different. I bet if I went around today, there is not one family here that has not been hurt by drugs and alcohol. Not one. If we went back, I can tell you again and again, marriages crumple because of that. People do heinous things because they were high or they were stoned. I'm going to just tell you there's something today. And that's why, you know, God looked all down. He says, you better be careful about what you drink if you're going to have a good household and a good home. Another question says, while acute episodes may resolve, talking about this psychosis, studies suggest that cannabis-induced psychosis carries a high risk of transition to schizophrenia spectrum disorders. There's more schizophrenia than ever before. How many here today know somebody that has schizophrenia? Just raise your hand. Just a lot of people here. Somebody that is, now, you say, are you just, no, I want, how many know Jesus delivers us? There's a lot of people, and you know what? He can deliver you. But can I tell you that drugs and alcohol are fire? What we tell our kids, don't play with fire. Galatians 5:19 says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now that word witchcraft right there actually is the Greek word. You can go home and look this up here. It's the Greek word pharmakia. Okay? So he calls it witchcraft. Now what does witchcraft do? What witchcraft does is it manipulates people. The whole idea behind witchcraft is you're going to cast a spell or you're going to do something to make somebody do something to you. Let me tell you, do drugs and alcohol try to make you do things? Yes, they do. I tell you what, one beer and you start talking funny. You don't think you do, but everybody else knows it. One, you say, well, I can smoke a joint or whatever. No, you're entering in literally to witchcraft. And he says, so he goes on, idolatry and witchcraft. These are works of the sinful nature, right? They're not things for Christians. He says, hatred. If you accept that, then you've got to accept hatred. Say, well, we just have a little hatred. How many know hatred don't go in a church? Neither does witchcraft. Neither do drugs. Neither do alcohol. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. And then he goes on, drunkenness. So, in reality, drugs and alcohol are both listed in there. He specifically pegs drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Well, I wouldn't be involved in orgies. He put them right next to each other, right? Drunkenness and orgies. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Pastor, how did you start out on family and end up with this? Well, God put it in that list, right? In the list about having a good household, he pegs it. And if anybody should be able to see it, it's people in our time, right? Then he goes on. Then he says, no dishonest gain. So this husband should have no dishonest gain. That means honesty on the job. That means honesty in the way you handle your money. That means honesty in paying your bills and your debts. It means you don't steal. You don't steal the tithe. Say, well, nobody sees that. Well, it gets something in your spirit. You know, it's always amazing to me how you'll read about these people in the mafia, and they want to have a perfect. They've got all this mafia business going on, or these drug cartels, and we do all this thing. We kill people. We send drugs into countries. We do all these, but then over here, we want to have a perfect family that's not touched by any of that. And they got their nice house and we don't want them to know. Friend, you cannot, what you do in dishonesty over here is going to hit you like a bomb over here. You see, you want your family and household, then there better be some honesty. You say, well, Pastor, you're making me feel, just repent, get it right, get honest before God. So we don't steal, we don't undermine our spiritual integrity. And the last thing he says to husbands is keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. Keep hold. What does that mean? In other words, we don't do this for a day. How many know if you want to impact your, don't do it for a year or 2 years or 5 years. Keep hold of the deep truths of the faith. When you're young, keep hold. When you're middle-aged, keep hold. How many people, they go for a while, and then they get later on in years, oh, I don't need to do that. Wrong. Keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Really, it speaks of faithfulness, doesn't it? Be faithful and keep hold of the deep cross. Keep hold of the message of the cross. Keep hold of what is righteousness, what is sin. Deep grounding truths. Keep hold of what the grace of God is about. Keep hold of prayer and the Word of God, of going to church together. Have a clear conscience about these things. So those are the things that he gives to the husband. Now let's move on to the wife. Wives. 1 Timothy 3:11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Okay, so the first thing, he says, wives that are worthy of respect, not malicious talkers or gossip. So what, you know, how many of God knows men? He knows women. He knows where they're most likely to fail. So one of the things he brings out with women and in the home, and he's dealing again with a godly home here, is that they are to watch that they're not malicious talkers. They're not gossips. Now, let's just, I'm not picking on anybody today, but let's just think about this. Who generally in a family talks more? The women. I know. I'm not saying men don't talk, and I'm not saying men don't gossip sometimes. But, and you know, some talking can be good. But the Proverbs says that in an abundance of word, there's bound to be sin. So what he's doing here, he's not picking. He's just made us different ways. Women are different than men. That's good. That's to be celebrated. But where their weak place may be is in he says, don't be malicious talkers. Not saying one thing and doing, not going home and eating people for lunch instead of pizza. Amen? Listen, don't look at me like that. I'm just reading right out of the Bible today. Did I pick those things? No, he says, so this is something. Wives, let me just tell you this. I have seen women destroy homes with their tongues. I've seen it happen. I've seen them attack their husbands behind their back. And the first thing he says is wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. What is the, like I said, so the first thing he's going to deal, ladies, in your home is your tongue. And there again, you just let that settle down. You let God talk to you about that. And then he says they're to be temperate, which is self-controlled or a certain discipline. I was just pondering that. By nature, again, women are more emotional, aren't they? It's by nature. They have monthly cycles. They have different things they deal. Their hormones are different than men. That is not a bad thing. That's the way God made them. But I'm telling you that, again, don't let just emotion control your life. Don't let emotion control your words. Don't let emotion control the home life. Trustworthy, he says, in everything. Ladies, be trustworthy in your home. Be trustworthy to the things of God. Be trustworthy to your husband. I have seen women that work behind their husband's back, hid things from their husband. God ain't going to bless that. He neither should be hiding, by the way, right? I've seen husbands that hide things too. It's always different things than the women hide, but they all can hide. God wants an openness. How many can see that? So he deals with some specific things about husbands and wives. Let me read you. Proverbs 31, ladies, is really good. And it says, who can find a virtuous and a capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. You are very valuable, ladies, in this place. You are at the very core of that godly home. He says, her husband can trust her. The first thing it says in Proverbs 31 is that a husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. She carefully watches everything in her household, and she suffers nothing from laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Talking about this type of woman. He says, charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last. But a woman who fears the Lord, well, she will be greatly praised. Reward her for all that she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Isn't that a good portion of Scripture? Does that not put value on women and God helping them and showing that they can have tremendous impact? I'm telling you, you'll look again and again down through history and you'll see wonderful moms and wives that impacted their families. You read about Charles and John Wesley. You'll hear about Susanna Wesley. Their dad was kind of a lazy bum, but their mama had tremendous impact upon them. The third thing that he gives us some direct instruction to children. And so the children are to be managed together. And he says in 1 Timothy 3:4 that the leader must manage or rule. We don't like that King James technology there, but or phraseology. But he says that he must manage or rule his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Parents, let me tell you that God doesn't want chaos in our homes. And you know what? Kids are just given to chaos, aren't they? They're just given. They'll just go in there and they'll have the whole house in an uproar, just like that. Some people, you know, like Weston's especially gifted at it. Where is he? I saw him running to go. I was the same way. I could go in, I start tormenting my one sister, and then I torment the other sister, and pretty soon, I had the whole family mad. And then I just go to my room and let them fight it out. Amen? Do you know that, can I tell you, the children that are raised to be and are disciplined are very valuable. You know, you're going to have a hard time impacting your kids if you don't have discipline in the home. You know what's hurt school teachers today? They can't discipline kids. See, I went to school back when if you mouthed the teacher, she had the right there and then to give you a whooping. And it was serious. When I was in second grade, I had a teacher named Mrs. Holder. And I don't remember, I'm trying to think about what I did. I don't remember what I did, but I remember what she did. And so I back-talked her in front of the entire class. And then she took a ruler or stick or something, and she gave me a few swats. And I laughed, and I said, that didn't hurt. She says, okay, I'll just take your pants down right here then. I changed my mind right then. I was not really into standing in front of the class in my underwear. My first grade teacher did that to a kid. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do. I got swats. Now, the reason I bring that up is if your children don't respect you, you'll have a hard time raising good kids. And how do you get children to respect you? Number one, you're a person of your word. You don't tell them 500 times. Are you with me? I'm just giving you some old-fashioned stuff today. You won't kill them if you whip them. Now, this, again, is very unpopular. There are people that try to have you arrested if you spank your kids. I'm not talking about slapping your kids around and having a temper tantrum. I'm talking about bona fide godly discipline. Not backhanding them across the face, right? But maybe a whipping on the butt. You know, my wife, she was an excellent disciplinarian. And we had a red spoon. We still have the red spoon. The kids and grandkids are fighting over who gets the red spoon when we die. They don't want this. They want the red spoon. It's famous. It's a nylon spoon because she broke all the wooden ones. But she had a good plan. And when she told them once, that was the first time. And it was either the second time or I don't know if she gave them the three strikes. I can't remember exactly. But and then she had a measured number of swats that they got. We didn't just beat them all over the place. None of that stuff. But it hurt. I know because I've used it on myself just to have an understanding. Nathan was telling us, he says that if you're going to use a stun gun, they want you to have it used on you one time. That's probably a little bit of a good idea, even with spanking your kids. Understand what you're doing. But the thing is, so she would have that. And so they knew her words were not empty. Her words were not empty. You know, if your kids are disciplined, they'll be a great blessing in your life. It says, again, that he must manage or rule his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. How many kids want things to go well for you? It's tied up right there. And you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Have you ever seen somebody that just picks at their kids all the time? See, isn't God balanced? There's nobody got off the hook yet today. He deals with fathers, he deals with mothers, he deals with kids, but he says we're not there just to pick at our, with authority comes responsibility. And so you don't just pick, you don't just provoke. There is a certain understanding that you have in a way that you deal with children. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. You know, sometimes parents, we can get it wrong. You ever got it wrong? I was out with the boys the other day riding, and so we're going along this near Gwinnett Lake. And we're all on horses, and so the horses were full of spunk. And so anyways, we're going along, and I glance back, and there's Jonathan doing Man from Snowy River down the side of that thing. I mean, I'm talking about. And I look back, and I holler. I said, what are you doing? I barked at him. And he didn't argue with me. He didn't give me any grief. And then I think it was, so a few minutes later, Dre says, well, Papa, that horse just was doing what it wanted. He didn't take that horse down the mountain. That horse took him down the mountain. How many of that changes it entirely, doesn't it? So I barked at him, and it wasn't the best thing to do. And he did right because he didn't argue. He didn't fight with me. He didn't give me any lip. But that night, guess who made a phone call? I said, Jonathan, I found out I was wrong about that. I mean, that's the right thing to do. I said, I'm sorry for barking at you today. He said, it's no problem, Papa. He said, my dad would do the same thing. How many of you have a good relationship even in discipline things? So he goes on, and he says, fathers, don't provoke them. And then he says, rather, instead of provoking and doing it wrong, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Discipline? How many know discipline's no good without instruction? You don't just say you did something wrong. You got to show them how to do it right. Discipline and instruction. Let me ask you something. Isn't God patient with us? Oh, my goodness. He has a right to snuff us out, but he brings discipline and instruction. And so he says that parents, as we deal with our kids, there's discipline and in instruction. There has to come structure in the home. And in order to have structure, there's got to be rules. How many had parents that you had chores? You know, chores are a good thing. Don't raise kids that you're weighed on them hand and foot. Give them some chores. Cause them to do, you know, if they do those chores well, they'll probably work for somebody well someday. They'll probably excel. Proverbs 13:24 says, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. And those who love their children care enough to discipline them. I can't say it any better than that. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. How many see that discipline is important? Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your child while there is hope. Start young, in other words. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. You know why a lot of kids are ruined? Because their parents never disciplined them. They never drew a line and said, if you cross this, it's 5 swats. Are you with me? And so discipline. You say, you're just a mean old preacher. No, I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love the kids in the church. So I'm not going to let everything go down. I never have. See, structure in the home is important. It's okay to have a time to get up in the morning. That's predetermined, right? It's okay to have a time that says you're going to be in bed by this time. It's okay to have chores. It's okay to say, I want you ready to go to church by this time. Are you with me? I want you ready to go out the door by this time. It's okay to have some house rules. There are certain things we do. How many can remember some house rules? Moms and dads. See, these are things that are lost. And it creates a structure that foments peace in the home. That has, I'm telling you, you'll have great times. Even with structure, you can have tremendous times. In fact, you can't have it without structure. And there's a sincerity in that. So it's God's word. How many can see that it's God's word today? There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect kids. But God shows us how to put some things together in our homes. And you know what happens is as you are careful enough as a husband, as a wife, as a grandparent to invest and to love your families God's way, there comes something that is just beautiful. There comes a protection over those kids. As Vance Havner said, he said, my knees grew tired sometimes, but you built a wall around my soul. Oh, I love that wording. How many want to build a wall around their soul? A wall around the soul. Don't you love your kids? You want to build a wall around their soul that the devil, he said, has never been able to tear down. You know why? Because he had a dad and a mom that loved him. He had a family that got together, that read the Bible together. Let me just challenge you on something. I'm going to close now, but I want to give you just a couple simple challenges. Number one is pray with your family. Now, there's an old-fashioned term called a family altar. We used to, when I was growing up, the family altar. And really, all it is a time when instead of just focusing, I grew up, we didn't have television. So you instead of just focusing on what's on television tonight, what if you actually read something with your family out of the Bible? So let's talk about that. Let's think about that. Let's pray. Godly parents will pray with their kids. Pray for their kids. You know something that's not uncommon for me at all, especially with my grandkids, is first of all, in a private way, I pray for them a whole lot. I pray for my kids. Just because your kids grow up doesn't mean you stop praying. You pray more as their responsibility expands, your prayer responsibilities expand, parents. And so you're dealing with that, and then you pray for those grandkids. You pray for that family. Say, what do you mean? Well, sometimes I put my arm around them. I say, let me pray for you. Pray for you today. Pray for you that you can get your schoolwork done. Pray for you that you won't fight with your mama. Pray for you that you'll be honest. Pray for you that you'll begin to hunger for God. How many know your prayers are powerful? Prayers are powerful. So I would challenge you as a family, why don't you try reading the Bible? Even you didn't have to be 10 chapters. It can be just a small portion. Let's read this before we go to bed. Don't you think that would release something good in your home? So let me read you something Billy Graham wrote. He said, what we did have back then was family solidarity. We really cared about each other. And we like to do things together. Jesus' word picture of a hen gathering her brood under her wings fits my mother. She saw to it that we gathered frequently and regularly, and not just around the dinner table or in front of the radio for our favorite broadcasts. She gathered us around herself and my father. You know what your kids need? They need you, parents. She gathered us around herself and my father to listen to Bible stories, to join in family prayers and discussions, and to share a sense of the presence of God. How many want that? To share a sense of the presence of God. How many know in that, there has to be just a realness? You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, And this person has been entering into basically, it's like their relationship with God, certain events have happened, and they are pressing into the things of God as never before. And this lady, she made a comment to me. She said, we were reading our Bibles, and she says, I made the statement, who lives like this? As she was reading her Bible, you know what's happening? She's getting sincere like never before about her relationship with God. Who lives like this? Who actually, you know, your kids need to see that you mean this. As you read the Bible together, I would challenge you, have a family altar or family time of prayer. It doesn't have to be weird or super religious. Put your arm around your child and pray for them. Pray about everything. If they're having struggling with a test at school, pray about it. If they're having a conflict with somebody, pray about it. If they're having anxiety about something, pray about it. Billy Graham's mama did. I think it turned out pretty good, don't you? A sense of the presence of God. See, kids want you to be real parents. And there can be something so profound and so powerful. And they'll look back for generations. They'll say, my mama, my daddy. See, today, my mama's here. I love her. I saw what my mom did when times weren't so easy and when things, to this day, I still remember my mama sitting at the breakfast table. I'd get up in the morning. She's an early riser. And I'd get up. She had a little red Bible and a little pencil that was blue on one side and red on the other. She'd be going through a Bible, underlining things. You think, here I am, you know, 10 years later, and I still remember all this stuff. 1,000 years later, huh? She's 89. I'm 64, but she had impact on us kids, all of us kids. So did my dad. You know, parents, you're not going to be perfect. Just get that out of your head. Best thing you can do when you mess up and when you see something, get on your knees and say, Lord, I messed up. Please help me with this. You know, the beauty of the gospel is you get a second chance and another chance. And as long as you're sincere and you're dealing, God is sincere. And not one person needs to leave here condemned today. But every person should leave here maybe convicted about a few things and challenged about a godly household. Make that home, make the atmosphere of that home something that those kids will remember for the good. Take the time to invest. Parents, it's an investment. I know some people, they're so busy making money, they never had time to invest in their families. It's a mistake. Grandparents, invest in your grandkids. Invest in them. Take time with them. Visit with them. Talk to them. Build relationship with them. How many had a grandparent that made an impact on you? Raise your hands here today. Almost everybody. A grandparent. You know, so grandparents, they've slowed down a little bit. And so they'll usually take time where parents are off and doing this and that. It's a good thing, but it's an investment. There's not a week goes by that we don't focus on our family, on our kids, on our grandkids. That's in prayer. That's in sharing things. That's in spending time one with another. Let's bow our heads this morning.